Well, good morning, Crossroads. Man, good to see everybody this morning. Woo! 10:21, we're ready to go. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. Glad that you chose to be here with us today. Listen, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the world. We see it all around us. We have Hurricane Harvey, and now we have Hurricane Irma that's hitting, and earthquakes in Mexico. And so just so you know, I mean, let's just keep praying no matter what's happening. And, you know, I kind of see a couple of things that happen during this. It reminds me that as these things happen, we remind ourselves of how fleeting life is, how things are fragile, and how quickly things can change. And so we cling to Jesus even more during those times. But also, again, it reminds me that Jesus gives us opportunities to come together as body of believers and as human beings. And I pray that the local church in all of those areas can rise up to be able to meet the needs and to show Jesus through these difficult times. So we'll continue to pray for Irma and Harvey and everything else that might be coming on in our world. But I'd encourage you to do that too. Just know that we're on top of it. And I love being at a church that's willing to do whatever it takes in order to meet the need. So thank you for being that type of people. Now, listen, we are kicking off a series, honestly, I've been excited about for months now, and it's this new journey that we're going to be going on. And before we get too far down the road, I want to explain to you kind of exactly what this means and kind of what it looks like, because there's, you know, kind of two different parts, a couple things that are happening at the same time. So what we're going to start off with today is a three-week series that's called Worth It, and we've called it Worth It. I am, they are, and he is. A three-week series that's aimed at looking at our value, our worth in God. And because we have value, because we have worth, we don't want anything to be over the top of us. We don't want anything to rule over us or define us other than God. And so this series is all about your worth, your family's worth, and then also God's worth in our lives. I'm telling you, you do not want to miss a weekend of this. It's going to be a fantastic series. All 3 weeks are going to be fantastic. Do make whatever excuse you have to be here is what I'm saying. You have to DVR something. You have to tell grandma, no, be here, right? I want you to be at church, especially for the last weekend, because not only on September 21st to 24th are we going to be finishing this great series, but we also are going to be celebrating as a church our 30th birthday as a church. 30 years of being a church. How cool is that? And on top of that, for that 30th weekend, we are going to have Pastor Mike, our lead pastor, and I team teaching a message that weekend, which is going to be super fun. And if that wasn't cool enough, we have a huge announcement we want to make to you on that last weekend. So make sure that you're here, and there may or may not be cake on that weekend. I'm just saying, right, there's lots of good reasons for you to come. But we want you to be here. So the Worth It series, 3-week-long series that we're starting today. But in addition to that, what we're really ramping up toward is our growth group season for Financial Peace University. A 9-week journey toward financial freedom is what we are about to embark on in just a couple of weeks. You've heard us talk about this for weeks now, and it's a 9-week class that is taught by Christian and really financial guru Dave Ramsey using the Financial Peace University principles. All of our growth groups are going to be going through that. In fact, we are going to shut down all of our other growth groups except for Celebrate Recovery and our Grief Share groups. All of the other groups, if you want to get connected here in the fall, Financial Peace University is the way that you create freedom and also create community here at our church. Our goal is to have 1,000 people go through this. 1,000 stories of change is our ultimate goal for this journey that we're about to go on. And you should know that as of this morning, we had 814 people that are already signed up to be a part of the journey, but that means there's about 200 of you out there that still need to get moving. And so I'm hoping that you'll start to see this as a valuable thing. Not only are our adults going to go through it, but our kids are going to go through it too. If you come to one of our groups on Sunday afternoon, Monday night, or Tuesday night, we will not only have adult groups going on, but we also will be having our students going through the same thing on their level. So first grade on up is going to be going through a similar thing. You can find out all this information on worthit.life. That's where you get all the information about that. And childcare is going to be on site on those 3 days, but there also are lots of other groups that are going on right now throughout the city and around the other cities, so you can get involved any way you can at worthit.life. What we want to do is we want to say no more excuses, no more reasons why we can't, just a 100% focus on why I am worth it, why they are worth it, and why he is worth it. And I'm excited about this, not just because about the journey with our money, but it's a journey about our legacy. And no matter what season of life you're in, this can impact you and will impact you. Take a look at this video about a couple of my friends. So listen, like I said, it's for everyone. I mean, that's if you're single here today, just a couple of things for you to know. First off is that this program is for you to get you established for that. Second thing to know is that is Aaron and that is Jason, and they both are single and debt-free. So I'm just saying that you know, there's if you're going to go, I'm just trying to help a brother and sister out a little bit, okay? All right? So listen, this could be, and I believe is one of the most important things that we're going to do as a church family together, because you have a chance of being part of something. You could look back in time and say right there, that moment of time, that's when the trajectory of my life completely changed and I've never been the same. That could be your story. In fact, that's going to be many of your story here at Crossroads, but I want it to be everyone's story. I want to see everyone free. But I know, like anybody else, there's always going to be excuses that are going to well up inside of us. Some of you are going to say, well, I don't know if I have the money in order to get the kit to be able to do that. Listen, we have scholarships available for you. Do not let money be a holding you back thing. We got help for you. You might be saying, well, I don't know what to do with my kids. Like I said before, if you come on Sunday afternoon, Monday night, or Tuesday night, we have childcare that's going to be there at a fraction of the cost that you have no idea. It's going to be $10 for the whole 9 weeks, like $1 a week, like crazy amount of just generosity. That's going to be there for you. You might be saying, listen, I don't want people looking at my finances. I don't want to look at your finances either, right? Nobody does, right? It's between you and God. So no one's passing your checkbook around or anything like that. This is between you and God, but there's strength in numbers as you go through this. Some of you may be saying, I don't know if I'm ready to dig in. I don't know if I'm ready for this. And I would just say this to you. The longer that you wait, the deeper the hole that you are in is going to be getting. It's time to stop digging and start climbing toward freedom. Don't wait because it's going to take longer. Start right now and do it. And some of you might say, but yeah, you know what? It's going to be some hard work. And I would say, listen, nothing worth doing is ever easy, right? Anything that's worth it is going to take some effort, so go for it. You can do this. This hard work will be worth it. You are going to hear this the next 3 weeks, that because you are valuable, that this is worth your effort. So do it. Don't wait. Sign up today. Go to worthit.life. Go to the booth outside. Get signed up today and don't wait. But in order for any of this to take root, for any of this stuff for us to really matter to us, we have to begin by understanding worth. We have to understand what worth is. And so today we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or your Crossroads Bible app and want to open there to take notes there, Genesis chapter 1, you just got to flip open like one page and you're there. Like you made it. Way to go. Genesis chapter 1. And so the question is, how do you ascribe worth to something? How do you give value to something? What gives something worth, and how do we determine what is valuable? Now, to begin, I just want to show you this. And what this might look like to you is just a regular spiral-bound notebook that you'd find in the store and you'd go to fourth grade English class with. But I would tell you is that you'd be absolutely wrong if you saw that, what this is, and thought that, because this is more than a doodle pad. You see, when I finished playing baseball and I retired, my grandfather called me up when I was in town for a day, and he says, listen, I want you to come over to our house, and I want to talk to you. And so I did, and I went over to the house, and I sat down on the Davenport, which he called. That was the couch. We sat down on that. And he says, Bri, I got something for you. And he leans back in his chair. Usually that meant like that was going to be like a Coke or a piece of candy or a dirty joke or something like that. Like you never knew what it was going to be. But all of a sudden he leans next to his chair and he pulls out a stack of notebooks just like this. And he hands them over to me. They're all bound up together. And at first I was like, okay, this is great, right? But then I started to open them up and realize what they were. You see, my grandfather, for the entire time that I had played baseball, basketball, football, anything I had done, he had taken these notebooks and he had found all the newspaper clippings and he had put them in here. He had found all of the interviews that I had ever done. He had followed on the radio and he had kept score in his own little Grandpa Hunt way. And he also had like written notes in there, right? So if he was upset with the umpire, he'd like write stuff about the umpire. You jerk, you know, how could you do that, right? Or the coach, you know, like you should play Hunt more. If I get a hit, it'd be the way to go, Brian, you know? And then he'd be like, I'm going to find you. No, I'm just kidding. He wouldn't do that, right? But he did that all for me. Like, and he said, I want you to have this. And so to you, it might look like this notebook. And if you found it on the side of the road, you might pick it up and throw it away because it doesn't mean anything. It's just junk. But in the hands of the right person, it is highly valuable. It is highly valuable. It has got great worth for me. You see, the thing with worth is that it has ascribed value to it. Anything that is worth something, whether it's rare or whether it's close to you, right? There's ascribed value. That's the most important thing, that there is worth in things because of who holds it. You see, worldly worth is completely different than that. It changes by the day, by the newest thing, the most recent model. Generally speaking, something is only as valuable as that newest version or if it's the one-of-a-kind thing. But we oftentimes think that things are much more valuable than they often are. Don't believe me? Try this. Take that iPod Shuffle that you got how many years ago? Put that sucker up on eBay. Try to get the exact amount of money that you bought for it way back in the day. Is that going to work? Not going to happen. Or go buy a new car, and then take it off the lot for about a month, drive it around, bring it back, and say, you know what? Just want a refund. I'll just take that money back. Are you going to get the full price? Not going to happen, right? Or what about this? Like, you know, sometimes we'll ascribe value or think things are more valuable than they really are. So in your garages right now are a bunch of stuff and junk that you could care less about. You know this is true. But then around here, there's this crazy phenomenon that I've never seen to the intensity that is around here called garage sales. You guys are freaks about some garage sales up in this, right? I mean, every week there's a garage sale. You're clapping for garage sales. I love it, right? That's fantastic. She's like, amen, a garage sale. I got to get to one after church. I'm going, right? But here's what happens at garage sales. You look in that garage and all that junk that you had said, I just want to get rid of it. I'd burn it if I could. But a garage sale comes around and what happens? Grandma's sweater all of a sudden gets really expensive. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a $50 nasty cat sweater I'm going to pay, right? Somebody, that's got value. And then you put it out there and people are like, ain't worth it, right? Smells like cats and I don't, you're a grandma. Like, so I don't want it anymore. But we think things are more valuable. We try to ascribe value to things. It doesn't work that way. It's because it's lost its value in a lot of ways. It changes only by what somebody will pay for it is what it really is worth. But deep down, intrinsic worth, that kind of worth that doesn't have a price tag on it, is far deeper and has much more meaning to it. Now, in the house today, is there anybody that grew up collecting baseball cards like me? Any baseball card collectors in the house? Loud and proud. It's all right. Even in the back row. Love it. All right. Baseball cards. You remember like Don Russ? Like you had Don Russ, and then you had Fleer, and then you had the granddaddy of them all called Topps baseball cards. And then if you were like a super rich kid, you know, that like super rich kid, you had Upper Deck. Remember Upper Deck cards? They were shiny and glossy, had the holograms on them. You had to be richy rich to get that though, right? There's no way. Not a normal person could do that. But you remember when you got your cards, there was one magazine every month that would come out that you would want to get. What was it called? The Beckett, right? The Beckett baseball card magazine. You would get it, right? I'm sorry there's a Dodger on the front. I didn't buy this. I don't know what happened, right? So we'll just turn it around, right? But you got the Beckett in the mail. You'd be like, oh my goodness, the Beckett is here, right? You would be so excited. And you'd take all your baseball cards and lay them out on the floor right in front of you because it was buffet time. Because the Beckett, what it did is that you could open it up and you'd find your 1984 card. You'd find 1984 there, go over, and it would tell you how much that card was worth. And you'd go through every one of your cards that way because this defined value for your baseball cards. And so if they were a player right now and they're having a great season, man, skyrocket, that would go through the roof. If it was a card that they had retired, maybe they went in the Hall of Fame and it went up through the roof. Maybe they did something weird in their social life and it went down through the floor. You just never know. And then if some of the cards got either too common or they were too low in value, what'd you do? You'd find some sucker and you'd trade them for something better, right? And you'd give them your old cards, right? I did that a couple times. My mom found out, made me go give the cards back. Like it was bad news, you know? But in the Beckett, this is how you defined how your card was worth. It told you, it ascribed the value to what your cards were. You see, sometimes though, I think we see ourselves this way. I think that we wait for the monthly Beckett guide on human beings to come out. And what we do is that we value a person based on all kinds of things. We determine their value by what they've done or how they're doing or how much they make. You know, we'll open it up, we'll find their name and be like, oh, John lost his job. That's going to, ooh, that takes him down a couple notches. Oh, wait. Someone got a new boat. Oh, through the roof. Oh, they went on a nice vacation to Disney. Oh, that's the value is up. Got the car repoed. All right, oh, that's going to go down a little bit. Right? And that's what we look at. We think of our value as based on what we have or we don't have, what we make or we don't make, what people say or what they don't say about us. And that's why this is, we have this insatiable desire for more stuff. We just want more stuff because we somehow have equated stuff with worth. We think that if we have more stuff, then we're worth more. We've decided that the more valuable we have, that we have the newer, the shinier, the best model, the more of whatever, we think that if that happens, then we will have more worth in our life. Or so we think. And in some cases, we will do whatever it takes to feel that type of validation. And to believe that, I think we just have to look at our world, just to see kind of what's happened in our world as a result of this type of mentality. So when you came in today, we're going to have a little class participation today. Y'all got a candy bar, so get that candy bar out, or the wrapper if you ate it already, right? So get that candy bar out. And in a second, I'm going to invite you to be part of the class. So just have fun, all right? We're going to have some fun, okay? So here we go. So the first thing is my payday people. Payday people, stand to your feet if you got a payday when you came in today. Payday, this is when you stand up. There we go, right? A payday, okay? Payday, welcome to class. Here we go. Let me tell you a little bit about y'all payday people. You represent 2% of the population. 2% of the population, which represents the millionaires in our midst. So if you're a payday person, stay standing up. You're a millionaire. Be loud and proud, girl. Way to go, you know? I love people. They're like they really are. Like you're clapping because they really are. Right? Okay, they're payday. Okay, here's the deal. In general, they have done a good job of sticking to their budget, avoiding debt, investing wisely, using their resources, and they are financially secure, focused on leaving a positive legacy. Payday people, way to go, right? Way to go. Have a seat, though. Have a seat. Payday people, well done. Millionaires, payday. All right. My other people, if you have a zero bar when you got them, would you stand up to your 0 feet? Get to zero. Now check this out. It's the only bar that's a king size, so that's a good thing regardless of what I say about you in a second here, okay? The other ones are mini. We couldn't find any. It's a zero bar. Here we go. Here's 16% of the population are zero bar people, and this is what it represents. The other end of the financial spectrum, okay? Y'all have filed bankruptcy and are heading in that direction. That's what's happening. You're typically loaded down with consumer debt. You may be paying as much as $2,500 a month just to stay current on your normal debts. And they would love to be saving, but in order for them to save $1,000 in emergency fund, it would take them more than a year. Y'all are zeros. Is that right? There you go, okay? Have a seat. You might want to save that for a meal later. I don't know. Like, you just might need it, okay? So zeros. All right, number three, milk duds, get to your dudsy feet. Milk duds, stand on up. There's more than four of you, right? So milk duds, okay? If you could not eat this, like this is kryptonite for me. Milk duds, okay? Again, 2% of the population are milk duds, and you represent individuals who have little or no hope for their finances. Oh, man. You might have the same amount of debts or the same similar types of debts as the zeros, but check this out. Your credit cards could run as high as $100,000, okay? It's not them personally. Quit whistling, right? It's not their fault, okay? They're living under incredible pressure, and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Milk duds, have a seat gently. All right, have a seat gently. Good job. All right, here we go. 100 grand, people. 100 grand. Get to your 100 grand feet. Stand on up. There we go. Even your Raider shirt. 100 grand. Okay, here we go. 10% of the people. 10% of the people are the 100 grand type of people. Now, these people, you're not millionaires, but you have a strong financial base to stand on. You typically owe nothing on your cars or student loans, and you paid off their house. You may even paid off your house early. You have a fully funded emergency fund, and while you might have started saving late, they're setting aside money for retirement. 100 grand people, way to go! You're doing good. Have a seat. 100 grand people, okay. And then, last but not least, let's get our crunchies up. Get your crunch. If you are a crunch, stand to your feet. There you go. Look at that. You don't even know what I'm going to say. You're like, crunchy people. Here we go. You are 70% of the population, and you are considered normal. Okay? But normal really means broke. All right, so you're broke, okay? Even though you might be making $40,000 to $60,000, you are slave to around $30,000 in debt. You will need to save for 3 months to build a $1,000 emergency fund, and you will spend almost 6 years paying off all your debt. You'd love to be more generous, but your saving and giving is hindered by your monthly debt payments. You are the crunch people. Have a seat, all right? Have a seat, okay? But guys, that's just a fun way to see what's happening in our world. Like, that's real deal statistics. Real deal statistics. But the question then we have to ask ourselves is, why do we do this? Why do we end up this way? Why do we feel like the here and now is better than the later to come? What makes us get to this place where stuff is the only thing, our only outlet to find value? And I'll tell you this much. Frankly, part of the reason that so much of where we're at today, it's because we don't feel like we're worth very much, personally. I mean, maybe your parents told you that you were nothing growing up, and you started to believe it. Maybe it's a boyfriend that just damaged your self-esteem with every cutting remark he ever made. Maybe it's your boss that just took the spark of life out of you with every demeaning review that they gave you. For whatever reason, a bunch of us just don't think that we're worth anything. I know I've felt this a lot of times in my life. I mean, I specifically remember my last baseball game play-in that I ever played. And I sat in that locker room in my locker, and I realized that when I took this jersey off, this is the end of Baseball Brian. And so through tears, it took me 30 minutes just to take off my jersey because I thought that my worth was going to be carted away with the dirty laundry. That I thought once I put that in there, I was done. And for 3 years, I'll be honest, I didn't know who I was. I just got married, and I just didn't have any value. I didn't have any identity in who I was. And even now today, I mean, I'm a pastor. I've got an amazing wife, great kids. I love what I do, but there are days when I just don't feel very valuable or very worth anything. I'll be honest. I mean, there's some days that I just look around and think, I need to be a better pastor. I'm not pastoring that well. I need to be doing more for people. I wish I could do everything. There are some days that I even feel like my eyebrows are falling out. Like, that is how bad I feel sometimes. And when that happens, maybe to you and maybe to me, like, we start to do silly things. It's no wonder we do it. It's no wonder we buy stuff that we can't afford, because at least people are going to look at us for a second when we have it. It's no wonder we try to date a bunch of people in search of love, because we just want to be told we're beautiful again. It's no wonder that athletes go bankrupt after they retire, because they're trying to buy back their identity. All of us, you and me, all of us, we try to redefine our value by our financial worth. That's what we try to do. And we think in our minds, like, I'll show them. Like, that's the internal voice that comes up in our brain that says that, you know, that it propels us toward establishing our value for anything other than God. That if I work hard enough, I do enough, I have enough, then I'm going to be worthwhile. But frankly, this is exhausting. And it's completely counterproductive. Because we all know that more stuff may have the appearance of value, but it has zero effect on what happens to us inside. In fact, it actually begins to dig a deeper hole of despair within our souls. Instead of worth, we get guilt, we get regret, we get emptiness, we get debt, we get fear. None of that moves us any closer to being more valuable. None of it. In fact, it devalues us. But what if there is more? What if there was more? What if there was way more to be able to regain our value and be considered not just valuable, but maybe even invaluable? What if there was a way to be one of a kind, to be the rarest of jewels, to be so valuable that someone would actually die for you? Would you want that kind of value? And how would that make you feel when you found it? See, as followers of Jesus, our worth is determined by something far less fickle and more important than what we would get sold for on Amazon somewhere. Our worth is determined by what God says. By God says that we are worth. As Christians, we're to find our worth in something other than the applause of fans or the words of our parents, the size of our house or the speed of our boat, the affirmations from our boss or the needs of our wife. We are actually told to find our worth in being a child of God, that our image and our identity, our worth is found in no one else other than God Himself. And the proof of that is found in some of God's first moments with His newly minted creation that we see in Genesis chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, it tells us this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Do you know what this means? It means that God gave me value, so I am worth it. That's what I want you to understand. If you get nothing else out of today, I want you to understand that God gave me value, so I am worth it. God created you and me in His image. not in the image of a monkey or a whale, but the image of God, the God of the universe. Theologically, we call this the Imago Dei, and in Latin, that means the image of God. This is our stamp of approval, our mark of value. Now, if there's any Toy Story fans here in the house today, let me ask you, how did you know, or how did we know, that a toy was going to be kept by Andy and that he was going to play with it, it was going to be part of his crew? What did they do? He signed his name, right? He put Andy on the bottom of his shoe. And then they knew that he was going to be, that they were going to be stuck, that they were part of his crew. Did you know that? That the Imago Dei means that if we were able to somehow find the bottom of our spiritual shoe, that it would say, made by God. That's what it would say. And that's not some cheesy pickup line for some sleazy guy to use on a girl, right? That you were made by God, girl, right? You know, but it's theologically really, really sound. It's true. You and I were made by God himself in his image. The God that made the Grand Canyon? Yep, that God. The God that put wings on bats and noses on babies? Yep, that God. The God that makes water be a liquid and solid and gas, just depending on the type of temperature that's around it? Yep, that God. That same God created, handmade, designed you and me. But God didn't just make us an image bearer so that we could somehow like be sponsored to wear his apparel throughout our life. You know, we're not just like rocking our Yahweh Imago Dei jeans. Like, that's not what we're supposed to do. What looking like a child of God means is that this image means what we find in verse 27. In verse 27, we read this. It says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So this is so cool. Let me just take this line at a line to understand the gravity of what we just read. Verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So right away, we see that God made us in his image, but isn't it interesting that he says it twice? It's as if he knows that we're going to be so jacked up in the head that we need to hear it twice. And anytime you see something in Scripture twice, you should pay attention. It's as if God is saying, hey, pay attention. I created you in my image. By the way, I created you in my image. Don't forget that. It's so important. But then notice a small detail that he adds. And again, he says that we were male and female. He created them. Created in his image, but male and female, he created them. He adds distinction. He didn't make us one size fits all people. He made us unique. He didn't make mistakes. His design for us was to be a male or a female, but both of us are stamped on the bottom of our souls with the image of God, made by God, male or female, for a reason, with a purpose, in his image. But if that wasn't enough to be made in God's image, he goes on to say that God blessed them. He blessed them. This is so important for our conversation today. So, so important for our conversation. Because what this says is that God doesn't create an assembly line of babies that he mass produces and just sends out. What I read here is that his hand and blessing is on each one of us as we are created. His signature is on each one of us. It reminds me of when I order guitar gear, when I need guitar gear. So I love to sing and I love to play the guitar. And one of my favorite companies to order guitar gear is from a company called Sweetwater. It's out of Indiana. Great company, sells great gear at an affordable cost. But what I love about it is that when they ship me my pedal or whatever I ordered, when I open that box, not only do I see my pedal in there, but at the bottom of it, they always put in a little bit of candy. Sweetwater, right? Like a little bit of candy's in there, right? It's a reminder of me that someone actually looked inside my order and they blessed it with a little bit of honey or Starburst or Smarties or whatever it might be. It just reminds me that somebody at least saw that before they shipped it to me. They blessed me with something. See, I think that's important for us to realize. This is kind of how I see it. That not only did God make us man and woman, but he also blessed us. A little bit of honey in us, right? A little blessing for us. And what's so cool is that there's no other blessing that we see in the creative story. No other blessing except here. So no heaven and earth blessing, no sun and dark blessing, no land and sea blessing, no aardvark and eagle blessing, no shark or lion blessing. Nope, only one blessing. And that was the divine blessing on you and me, his creation. And what was the reason that he blessed us and made us different? Verse 28. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it, it says. So not only were we blessed by God, but we also were said to be, we were commissioned to be fruitful and multiply and to rule over the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it. Our job then is to steward God's creation in all forms. That's our job. You and me, children of the Imago Dei, the image of God, we are to be stewards of everything God has given us. That's our job. Our duty as God's creation. That's our job. But do you not want to know the hardest part of that? Here's the hard part. We can't rule over something if we're being ruled over. We can't. We can't live free when we're in prison. When you're under someone else's control, you're not in control, by the way. That just doesn't work that way. It's just the truth, guys. And that's what happens when we let someone else determine our worth. That's what happens when we decide we're going to buy our value back. That's what happens when we are in debt and not in control of our money. What that says is that we are voluntarily letting someone else be in control of us. Voluntarily saying, you're in control of me by what my actions. And allowing someone other than God to define us is guaranteed to leave us wanting for something more and searching for something more. When we let our money rule us and bind us and indebt us, we are unable to live in the fullness of what God has for our life. We're unable to embrace the Imago Dei, the image of God that we were meant to embrace. And when this happens, we devalue ourselves. And when we devalue ourselves, guess what? We devalue our Creator. That's what we say. But when we see God, when we see what God sees, that he sees us as valuable, as worth it, that we start to understand how we were created and we no longer want to be slaves. We realize that he came to save us from our sin, and that should change something inside us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 8, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? You see, that God is mindful of us. He cares for us, it says. That should stir something within us spiritually. The spiritual pride that wants to break free of any chain that might be holding us back, that might be keeping us to be fully who God wants us to be. God gave me value, so I am worth it. Know that. And when you know that, it fuels you to just do it, to break free of whatever's holding you back. When we see ourselves, our family as valuable, we don't want to sell them out to the highest bidder or the strongest feeling that we have. No, we protect them. We protect them at all costs, and we try to see them thrive. That's what we want to see happen. But too many of us are in bondage to debt, and we're selling ourselves to the highest bidder on eBay or QVC. We're trapped under the weight of credit cards or repo companies or student loans. But I'm here today to tell you that freedom, true freedom, is possible. And it's possible when your self-worth, and you realize that you are worth it, and you take steps to fight for your life. It's when you start to say, listen, enough is enough. I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to say, God gave me value, so I am worth it. I don't care what somebody else says. I don't care what I have or I don't have. I don't care what everyone else wants me to believe. What I want to believe more than anything is that I am worth it, that God gave me value, so I am worth it. And when that happens, everything changes. And everything changes when we believe that God is the definition of who I am. I was created in my Father's image. We pray, Father God, we love you. We thank you for your love and your grace. We ask right now that you would be with us, Lord, as we wrestle with this idea of who we are and what we are and what our value is and how much we are worth it. Father, might we remember this, that you loved us enough to die for us. Might we remember the fact that you create value in us. Might we remember the fact that you are a God that in the beginning created everything, but you didn't see something as very good until you made us. You didn't imprint your image on anything else except for us. Father, you said that we are to be your image bearers. And as your image bearers, you want us to live free. You want us to live free of the bondage of this life that includes debt, that includes stress, that includes everything that we're trying to fill it with. But Father, would you allow us in this moment to remind ourselves of where our value comes from, where our worth comes from, and it comes in you. God, you gave us worth, so therefore I am worth it. In your name we pray, amen. You see, the thing is that for us to understand true worth, it comes from no one else but Jesus. You see, before we start talking about money or finances or anything like that, what we have to get to is about who Jesus is. That's the most important part, because you can have the best budget, all the things you'd ever want, all the best 401k, your family set up for the rest of your life, and not know Jesus and be completely empty. Because it starts with Jesus. That Jesus is who we find our worth and value in. And if you don't know him, you never will know true worth until you know him. And so maybe today, the first step that you need to do in determining your value is to know Jesus. And if you don't know him, gosh, we've got people that would love to talk with you about him. And we'll pray in a second for you to receive him as your Lord and Savior as we prepare our hearts for communion. But just know that you might have the best concept of what money should look like or life should look like, but without Jesus, it will always fall flat. We need Jesus. And the reason that we could trust him is this, is that Jesus came and lived as a lonely, homeless carpenter his entire life. He left the riches of heaven for the poor of earth, so that he would come down to us, not because he was under debt to someone, but so that he could look us eye to eye, so that we wouldn't have to look at him as somebody that had everything and we don't have anything and I can't see you as that. No, so that he could look us eye to eye, so that the rich could see and say, I can relate to him because he had everything, so the poor could look at him and say, I can relate to him because he had nothing. Jesus was there on the same level for you and I, and he did that. And he did that so that he could die for our sins, to make us whole, to give us worth, to give us value, so that as we look him in the eyes, we can see love, not guilt, not shame, but love. And when we see that, and when we embrace that, and we understand we have value, we say, I want you in my life and I will follow you. I no longer want to be underneath anyone's thumb, because God, you gave me value, so therefore I am worth it. And so that's what we celebrate at communion each week. We celebrate Jesus. We celebrate him giving us worth through Jesus Christ on the cross. So these trays are going to pass in front of you in a second. There'll be bread in the bottom and juice in the top of the cups that are in there. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We'll commune together as a body of believers. If you don't know Jesus, in a second, I'm going to invite you to get to know him. But if you don't want to know him today and you're not ready for that step, then just let that communion go by. But if you're a believer today, I encourage you to take communion, to wrestle with that idea of where your value is at, and allow him to fill you with his spirit so that you can know that you are worth it. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I just thank you for this moment right now that I know in a room of this size, I know that there's people that don't know you as Savior, that their entire life they've tried to do it on their own, that they've saw themselves as worth it or not worth it because of what they have or they don't have. And so today, they understand today for the first time that, Father, you give them worth and value, that in you is found hope. So, Father, I know in this room right now there's people that need to cross that line of faith. Might they simply just say this, that, Father, I'm a sinner and I'm apart from you. I've tried my entire life to do things and say things and buy things to make myself feel whole. But today I realize that that'll never work. And only Jesus, because he died for my sins, gave me grace, is it possible? So I claim the name of Jesus over any other name. I find my worth and my value in him. And I pray that he would be my Lord and Savior, that I would become his disciple. I would repent from my past and cling to my future in him. And Father, you tell us that those of us that say the name of Jesus, that claim it above all of the names, that we are written in the book of life, that our lives are different. We are a new creation. We no longer are prisoners, but we are free. Father, would you be with those people that have done that and crossed that line? Might they see somebody at the cross or the prayer stations in the back at the end of service to be able to talk with them more? But Father, in this moment, for those of us that believe in you as Savior, may this communion be more than it ever has before. May it be a definition of our worth in you through your love, Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us. Before Jesus was crucified, he got together with his friends, reminded them about what was to happen, reminded them of where their value, where their worth is going to come from, because their life was going to be difficult. But he knew that if they clung to him, they would be okay. He says that to us too and helps us to remember Jesus now. This bread represents his broken body, broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of Jesus. This juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins that gives us our value. We take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. So listen in a second here. We're going to leave. We're going to exit. We'll pray in just a second. A few things, though, I just want you to think about. The first is this, is if you don't know Christ, or if you just cross that line of faith, I want you to see somebody at that prayer station in the back or the cross in the front. Don't wait. Or if you just need somebody to pray with, that's what they're there for. We'd love to pray with you. Second thing is this, is if you haven't crossed that line and made a decision to be in one of our Worth It growth groups for financial peace, do it. Listen, I'm unapologetic about it. We even give you a money-back guarantee. If you go through the whole thing and it's not worth it, we'll give you your money back. I guarantee it will. You need to do it. Stop having somebody else tell you your value. You start doing it. So go to the kiosk out in the outside and invite you to talk with somebody there. They'll get you more information about that, get you signed up. And then the final thing, honestly, is this, is that I just want you to be encouraged that when you leave here, that God is going to do some great things. Even one more fun thing for you to do. When you leave, there's a little frame out there that says, I am worth it. Take a selfie, take a picture, post it online. Let people know that you're worth it because God gave you value. Just have some fun out in the lobby. But just leave here knowing that God is with you and he loves you. So let's stand, let's pray, and let's claim that today. Father, again, as we leave here in a few moments, we claim the promise that you have given us value, that we are made in your image. And so, Father, as we leave here, we do that with our heads held high, encouraged about what the future is going to look like for us as we claim your love for in our life. Be with my friends as they leave. Might they find their value in you this week. May they be light in the darkness of this world, and may they do something with what they've heard here today. Father, you're a good Father, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.